Good morning.
Good morning.
So nice to see you. Nice to have some visitors with us this morning, and we welcome you. I suspect that because of the time change, there'll be some folks wandering in here in about 40 or 45 minutes. Now, don't you be making fun of them, okay? That's just the way it is. This morning, we want to continue in 1 Corinthians, and we're in what I would call a very practical section here, really about living. And Paul is addressing some questions. We don't know what the questions are. We get more of the answers than we do of the questions here. But it has to do with change. It has to do with change because being born from above is the biggest change. And here are individuals that are struggling with, now that I'm a Christian, how does that affect my marriage, my singleness? How does that affect my past religion, Jews or Gentiles or no religion? Or how does that affect my status in the society? And where should my focus really be driven according to this new birth that has taken place with me? And so that's where we are. We have covered already in the past up to, I believe, verse 21. And now we're going to deal with a very difficult subject there. Our relation in society. Our relation in society. And would you once again just bow with me and let's ask God to help us as we study this passage together. Father, we look to Thee. Thou art the revealer. Thou art the one that enlightens. Thou art the one that changes hearts and minds. Everything about Thee is supernatural. Father, we can't change ourselves. We talked about that this morning. But You can change us. And we know that You do that as we drink in Your Word and as You open our eyes to the truth. And help us, Father. Help us to do that today. Help me to be able to speak. And Father, in all that is done here, may it be pleasing to You. May it be accurate according to Your Word. And may it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We beseech You for these things in His holy and precious name. Amen. From the time that we're little boys and little girls and on up from there and making decisions, you certainly see it with little boys and little girls. When they're playing, they start, that's mine and that's mine and that's mine. They start heaping things to themselves and drawing attention to themselves. And of course, they want the attention, they want the things, and they struggle with that. And as we get older and we make decisions to make our life better. It's only natural, isn't it, to do that, to have, to promote and improve our situations. Then, of course, if we happen to be one that gets married, we seek that for our family as well. And yet, the Christian is commanded not to glorify himself, but to glorify his God. The Westminster Confession again, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Find your happiness in your God, not in your things. James puts it like this in James chapter 4. He says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Wow. How different that is from a society that exalts pride and trumps humility. Christ spoke, though, at the same time, of ruling and reigning with Him, of making things right. Now, how does this then fit with the context or the current status that I'm living, you and I both? How does such thinking all fit together? And in the context that we have here, it's a question about social status after conversion. Now, one of the great blessings of Christianity, and I would call it a byproduct, for lack of a better way to put it, is its unnatural overcoming ability. Are you with me? Unnatural overcoming ability. What do I mean by that? Well, you think of the history of the Bible, and you will look back of the fact that there were individuals that overcame kings. They could stand in their presence like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who could stand there and say, "We're not going to bow to your false god, to your image." And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. We can think of Luther, closer to our time, at the Diet of Worms, where he had to stand on the truth of God's Word, and he did so against kings, and he knew that his very life was, of course, in peril. As he said, "Ultimately, herein I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." There were people listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that were sawn in two. They were living in caves, wandering about as vagabonds on the earth. And it says there that these were men and women of whom the world was not worthy. What was with them? Are they a bunch of crazy people? No. They're people that have overcome the world. Christ spoke of this. In John chapter 16, he said to his disciples, "I have overcome the world." And what does he mean by that? He wasn't directed or dictated by anything other than the will of his Father. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And you see, we fall into that same category as children of the living God if we are in him. Yes, it's natural to be ambitious and want to improve and to achieve. But the issue is where and how to spend that zeal and effort and those desires. Remember the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount? "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Oh, he didn't stop there. "And all these things will be added unto you." There's an issue of trust and faith and leaning upon him. Now, the most difficult non-incarceration status in life, something that we think of as very ugly, is the issue of slavery. And slavery was prevalent in Paul's day. The life in slavery is difficult to overcome and even to consider. Slavery is an issue that wars have been fought over, as you know. And much blood has been shed. And so Paul is dealing with the issue here of, does becoming a Christian change my immediate status in life? Does it change my external circumstances? And should it change my circumstances? We have some theology today that is bent entirely on that attitude. We call it our best life now. Some of you know who I'm talking about. But he's not the only one. It's prevalent in our society. Or is being a Christian suited for any and every status in life, no matter how lowly, no matter how awful in that sense? And to answer that question, I believe in the context of where we're looking today, Paul gives us the extreme case of being a slave. Because that, now there were probably many slaves that were treated well in being a slave, and many that weren't treated well. But the idea here is that this was not a situation that most would want to be in or desire to be in. And so under this heading of status comprehension and status contentment, Paul begins here in verse 21. He says, "Were you called while a slave?" Were you called while a slave? The word called, of course, is kaleo, and it has reference to the effectual drawing of God to faith. It is, if you're a child of the King, it is your initiation of your salvation that was by God Himself. And if we study the Scripture carefully, we know, as Christ said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And He chose individuals out of darkness into light before the foundation of the world. And nothing is more wonderful than that. In fact, let me get ahead of myself and say that's all that really matters. Were you called kaleo while a slave? And a slave is the word doulos, and it means in subservience, which was very common in that day. In fact, I read that nearly 50% of the population of Rome was slaves. Today, we don't have slavery, but yet we do, because people are a slave to many things. And of course, all natural men, as John chapter 8, Christ says there, that individuals outside of Jesus Christ are a slave to sin. But there's also throughout the world, in fact, most of the world today, whether you realize it or not, living in the United States with the blessings that we still have, most of the world today is living in abject poverty, and they are, if you want to call it that, a slave to their hopeless, almost hopeless situations of struggling to have enough to eat. But here back in Paul's day, the only assembly in the Roman Empire where slaves and freemen, rich and poor, sat down together on an equal basis to worship, to share in the Lord's table, to have fellowship together, to study the Word of God together, was in Christianity. Highly, highly unusual. Why, you just don't do that. It's not politically correct. And mulling this over, we might think that the purpose of Christianity, then, is to reform society. To take the equal basis that we find in Jesus Christ, that is within the body of believers of Christ, and take that outside the walls and begin the Crusades or some other crusade to change society. Now, ironically, to some degree, Christianity does that. Historically, wherever Christianity comes, freedom comes. Joy comes. Benevolence comes. Hospitals come. Orphanages come. Because the people of God have a heart of love for their God and love for their fellow man, and they all want others to know Jesus Christ. But is that the focus of what you and I are to be about? Becoming a Christian is the most radical change of all. It's called a new birth. It's a new creation. It is something internally that starts internally and then moves externally. With me? It is not something external that we somehow or another move internal. It always begins with the heart that God has changed. We know that it changes us positionally before God, spiritually, and fundamentally. But does it change our immediate social status, and should it? Now, I want you to think with me for a moment that probably most of the people in the world think that that's what Christianity is all about. It's all about social reform. It's all about getting people fed, making people happy, getting their circumstances, their health changed, and all those kinds of things. You know, Christ came to get things set right, but he just couldn't quite get it done. I hope you don't think that today. What does Paul say back in our passage? He says, "Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it." Isn't that an amazing statement? Don't spend your time fretting over it. This word, this little phrase, "do not worry about it," is the word mellow. And you can read into that about being mellow. Be mellow about it. We get our word, I believe, mellow from that. Would you look back to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, where we see this word used by Martha. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. And you remember that Christ was dealing with Mary and Martha, and Martha was scurrying about trying to prepare things, but Mary, of course, was sitting at the feet of Christ and listening. And it says, "But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him," that is to Christ, "and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.'" Sounds like some of us would do, right? That little phrase, "do you not care," is the same phrase, mellow, that we're dealing with. And I believe that Paul is saying, don't be worrying about the wrong things. Don't be concerned about these wrong things. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Know that God has put you and called you where you are, even in the mess that you're in. And your revolution, if you want to call it that, of yourself and society is not your main thing. If you look back, of course, to where he has even repeated this, in verse 20, "each man must remain in the condition in which he was called," he said at the end of verse 19 that the main thing, what matters, is the keeping of the commandments of God. And we said that that's the entire attitude of knowing Christ Jesus and serving Him in love. It is having the very mind of Christ, which Paul talks about back in 1 Corinthians 2, verse, I believe it's verse 15 or 16, where he talks about that we are to have the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ as we study His Word, as we drink in who He is and what He wants us to do. Now, in contrast to that, we're prone to think a change in circumstances is always the answer to our problem. However, most often, the problem is within us and not around us. The heart of most problems is our own heart. Now think of Christ for a minute. Did He seek to change His social status? What was His purpose? The Father's will. And He stated it also in terms in Luke chapter 19 that His mission, His purpose, was to seek and to save that which is lost. And that is continuing to be the mission of the church of the living God. Do we achieve the seeking of the lost by changing society? Well, it can be, some people can argue that what we need to do is get the society changed first, and then it'll be an incubator for righteousness and truth. Has that occurred in the United States of America? Boy, not hardly. What a mess we're in. What a mess we're in. The church and the Christian is to be the pillar and support of the truth, and that means that they're pointing to Christ and not to social engineering and not to changes. In that sense, even personally, where I go out on a limb and I make every effort and I spend my life trying to even improve my status and my situation. And I'm not talking here about the fact that we're not supposed to be ambitious or that we're not supposed to try to better ourselves. But that's not the main goal of our existence. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Being content, I believe, is what this passage ironically is talking about. And in that sense, it's the supernatural contentment, the peace of God that passes all understanding, whereby I trust Him, I lean on Him, no matter where I am. Paul wrote many of his epistles in prison. And the issue was always an issue of being faithful. Being faithful where a person is. Now, obviously, we're not to stay in an immoral occupation. I think of the woman caught in adultery in John 8. And there Christ told her, go and sin no more. Being a slave was not addressed as an immoral occupation. Now, I know. Well, let me put it this way. The Bible doesn't justify slavery, and the Bible does not condemn it. In fact, if anything, it leans towards condemning it. But it does certainly condemn its abuse, and there are significant commands about how people are to be treated. And in that day, it was socially, structurally, and economically a part of life. And I'm not suggesting that it is a good thing at all. That's not my point. Nor am I thinking it's a right thing. I believe in freedom, and that society should be structured so that no man is a slave to another man. And Christians teach freedom in Christ and freedom in society. But what is our real goal and focus is on eternal salvation. Eternal salvation, not status in society. Remember what God sees? Remember when David was chosen among his brothers that all were bigger and stronger than him and older and appeared to be wiser? But Samuel said that God looks at the heart. And that's the point. God looks at the heart, not status. Now, we're not supposed to lord it over one another, but we need to look at each other as God looks at us. And so the number one issue is trying, by God's grace, to get people right with God, not reform their life. And by the way, Christ will change the world at His second coming. So a point is, if a person were a slave, he could still live the Christian life. That seems odd, doesn't it? And today, no circumstance, no matter how disagreeable or how unjust, can keep us from being a Christian, serving God from the heart where we are. If you and I get put in jail for our faith, we can still be a Christian in jail. No one can rip that from you. And I think that's what Paul is addressing here. Would you look with me at Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6 to see our attitude. We've gone here before. Ephesians 6, 5, and of course today we apply that to employee and employers. But he says in 6, 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart. Notice, because if you don't, you're going to get in trouble. No, as to Christ. As to Christ. You're supposed to, as he goes on to say, verse 7, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. Who are you really working for? Who is in every teeny little bit of your life, every moment of every day, every encounter that you encounter, every person that comes across your path? We go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah, and he talks about the fact that God brings a bird of prey from the east. If he's taking care of where the bird flies across your path, is he not taking care of everything that comes across your path? And he called you right where he called you. And so the focus of a Christian's concern is simply this. Am I representing the Lord Jesus Christ as I should before others, everywhere or anywhere that I am? Children in school, if you know Jesus Christ, on the playground, in the neighborhood, to the neighbors, to the employer, to all of those folks. How can I be a testimony where I am? Let me put it another way. Can you serve Christ as I should before others with a lousy attitude? Can you serve Christ before others griping, fussing, challenging, being lazy? And who are you really stealing from when you're doing that? Because what we just read is, as unto the Lord. Who put you there? God did. And you should be giving your employer all you can give them. Not more than you can give them, but all you can give them, because as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Boy, that's so important in our day. How many times have you been down the road, and this just is always a silly illustration, but you see some guy with a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus, and he passes you going 90 miles an hour in a 45 zone. Old Dr. McGee that comes on the radio said something along this line. What you are speaks so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. Does that make sense? What kind of a testimony, in other words, is the issue here? Is your contentment in Christ? You claim to have faith in Him? Then do you have faith in Him in all circumstances of life? Are you trusting Him where you are? I can't help but always think of Joseph and back in the Old Testament and all that ordeal that he went through and all the time he spent in prison. And yet God took care of him and he took him from the prison and made him second in command in the kingdom. God can do anything. But what you and I need to do is always trust Him where we are. Now, look with me at a little parable that talks about this. And it talks in Matthew 25. Just very quickly, I just want to remind you of it. And this is a parable set in place in the context of the coming of the Lord. And he gives it in the parable of talents. And the idea, of course, with these talents is that God has given every one of us some measure of something, some place on earth, some sense of duty where we're to be doing His bidding, wherever that is. He's the one that did it. He set us there. It goes back to consider your calling here. And it's interesting that, and he gives in the context here, and we obviously, if we look at verse 14, he says, "For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." And of course, what he's talking about is the fact that Jesus Christ ascended. Acts chapter 1, with the promise of returning to the same place. He's coming again. And the issue is, what are His servants, His slaves, doing in the meantime? And He has given them talents to use for His glory, for His purposes. And if we look at verse 21, there was one that had been given five talents, and he used it for the landowner, for the Lord of the vineyard. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." We get down to verse 23, and we find a faithful slave with two talents. Same thing. It wasn't the fact that one had more talents than another. It was that slave was as faithful with his two as the other one was with his five. And then we get down to verse 26. And then we find the unfaithful slave who only had one talent, but he was called wicked and lazy. And his reward is shown down in verse 30, where he is to be cast into outer darkness. And if we look back at verse 24, notice what he says about his master. It says, "And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you were a hard man.'" What's he doing there? Fussing and complaining about his circumstance, right? "You're a hard man." He's accusing God of being hard. This is the same thing that Cain did when he was confronted by God about murdering his brother. And it's the same thing as well that Adam did. Accusing God, "Well, you know, the reason that I sinned, God, is it's that woman you gave me. It's your fault." Do you see the difference there? Oh, my friend. We are responsible and accountable. And that's what this parable is all about. Where God puts us and with what He puts in our hands to do. And so the Christian must be the very best employee. And that is where the testimony begins. And so we don't, at any point in our life, we don't look back or look down the road and say, "If only I was this or that, or my situation was different, then I could serve God. But He's just not fair to me because He hasn't given me that circumstance." No. That's accusing God. Concentrate on where you are. Serve God where you are. Be faithful where you are. God will use you there. Does that make sense? Now, I don't know how many times I've had conversations about these same things with people. And they always talk into, "Well, you know, I don't really want to do that. But if God puts me over here, then I'll do something over there." No, my friend. Do it where you are. God put you there to be a light. Be a light. Not a light for yourself, but for Him. Be a reflector, if you want to call it that, of His glorious light. You know, some of the the people that have the strongest testimonies are the people that are mostly down and out, and yet at the same time they're praising and glorifying God. Because that's the supernatural position of a child of God, isn't it? That's what we just talked about. I have overcome the world. I've overcome my situation. Why? And that's what we're called to do. So often we forget that. We think that God's supposed to make us have an easy road and everything's supposed to fall in place. And really and truly what we're thinking is somehow or another God's supposed to glorify us. No, He's supposed to glorify Himself through us. And that means we don't have those today, and I thank God we don't. But even if I'm a slave, I'm to be the best slave. And I'm to show the glory of God in my slavery. And I'm sure there's many slaves that did. And even put their masters to shame in that regard. Now, that's not all he says here, because when we get to the end, and I spent a lot of time there where I said, do not worry about it. But he goes on to say, but if, and this is verse 21, 21b we'll call it, but if you are able also to become free, rather do that. Now, what's he talking about here? God's not opposed to you improving your lot in life. The Bible's very practical. It's common sense. Serve God where He puts you. And if your circumstances change, if He opens door number two, go through door number two, right? Amen? And glorify God behind door number two. Go through it and rejoice and serve Him in the new capacity. You know, a person's not more spiritual by remaining a slave. We're not trying to see how pathetic we can be in life. That's not the point. But we're trying to serve God wherever He puts us. Now, we don't know where God will take us in life. I thought about giving you an example. I want. Well, I will. This past week, there's a man that has been made the CEO of the company that I used to work for, which is, I think, the 23rd largest company in the United States. So it's a big company. And about 14 years ago, he's somebody I know pretty well, and he is a Christian man. He was struggling with what was going on at the company, and he quit the company and left it. And he conferred with me about it, knowing that I'm a Christian, and we had some conversations about it, his struggle. A couple of years later, he was hired back by the company. That's just amazing to me that today he's being made the CEO. Now, I'm not, whether he's a CEO or whether he's working in the mail room or he doesn't have a job at all, that's not the issue. The point is, that I'm trying to make is we don't know what God's going to do. I can guarantee you he didn't know God was going to make him the CEO of the company where he'd be a very wealthy and prominent individual at that time. That was the last thing on his mind. We don't know where God will take us. Look at verse 22. Because he goes on to say, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Who are we really? I've said many times we don't look like much. We don't look much different than anybody else, and we've already looked at the fact that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Most of us would be more than not considered kind of the foolish. Some of us are more attractive than others, and some of us are more financially set than others. That's not my point. But generally speaking, the people of God are the ones that are ridiculed and despised, and those foolish people over there that are following some kind of religion, and they're all eaten up with that. What's the matter with those idiot people? But who are we really? And what are we really living for? At the conference here last year, I had a rope that I said went out the door, and I had it up here physically, and some of you were here for that. And that rope went all the way down the highway through Houston and all the way down I-10 to Florida and to Cape Canaveral, and it got attached to a rocket ship and went out in space, and it was still going. And there was a little piece of that rope on this end that was colored. And I said, that's your time life in this life compared to all that other stuff. And yet that's what we have a tendency to focus on. And we have a tendency to focus on what men think here in this life. It's called political correctness. And we're running around trying to make each one like me more than somebody else likes me, when what we should not be doing, really, is fearing man. Don't fear men that can only kill the body, but fear God who can cast body and soul into hell. Amen. You know, Justin Timberlake can just sneeze and everybody just running around, or some of these other... And that poor guy's just a lost soul. You go by the newsstand and the People magazine, and we're so trying so hard to be prominent in ourselves and to fit in and to make others like us and all this kind of stuff, and it's a bunch of junk. Do you understand that? We're the Lord's freemen. We're the Lord's freemen. You know, it's years ago there was a book and a movie called The Prince and the Pauper. It doesn't make any difference what we are right now in this life, does it? I'm a child of the living God. Can you imagine that? I have the God of this universe who is in control of my life now and will give me eternal life. And it promises in the book of Romans chapter 8 that he that did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him freely give us all things? Why in the world am I worried about this right now? In fact, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just as a reminder. Here's Paul's attitude. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. He's talking about all the challenges of life and being a Christian and all the persecution and trouble and difficulty that he's had. He said, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And what does he call it here? For momentary light affliction. That's really what it is. What is it doing? It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you living for Christ? Are you living for God? Are you so hung up on all this stuff right now and all these things and all the people and trying to fit into this immoral, decaying, rotten society that is under judgment? Are you trusting Christ and living for Him? Back in our text, he says, well, in verse 23, he says, do not become slaves of men. You're bought with a price. We've talked about that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. You were bought out of the slave market of sin if you're in Christ Jesus. Why on earth would you want to put yourself back under that? But instead, live for Christ. And back up in verse 22, is the Lord's freeman likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Now there's the other side of it. When you go through the theology of Romans and you go through all of that rich theology all the way through chapter 10 about how God has saved you and called you by grace through faith, and He brings you to the point when he gets to chapter 12, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. It's the only thing to do because of what He's done for you. And so you and I, and Paul calls himself over and over a bond slave, a love slave of Jesus Christ. He puts himself under the bondage of Christ, which is a good bondage. Christ, the wonderful Lord and Master. That's who we're to be a slave to. Not a slave to this world. Not a slave to others that would foolishly lead us astray. Not a slave to anything, no matter what our status, but Jesus Christ. Look with me at Galatians chapter 1. As a very important reminder, chapter 1, verse 10. We are reminded from this, as Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount, we can't serve two masters. He says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bond servant." That's a bond slave of Christ. You can't do both. You're either doing one or the other. And if you're trying to please men, you can't please Christ, because Christ is different than sinful man. And sinful man will not lead you to Christ. They will not contribute anything to your well-being ultimately. Do not be slaves of men. In verse 24, he repeats what he says, "Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." The idea is focus and contentment based on trust in God, knowing who you are and what He's promised. Now, He may change your circumstances. And we've already said that and talked about that. But the Christian is to be content. In fact, Paul said that. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Why? He knew who was in charge. And he knew that wherever he was to serve Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, I want to get you to turn to Ecclesiastes. This is a strange place to go, I know. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is very revealing. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And look at verse 24, the wisdom of Solomon. He says, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good." That's an amazing statement right there. Do your job, be content, all in a matter of trust. God is working all the pieces of life together. Really, it's Romans 8:28. Nothing better for a man to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. In other words, and the good here is going to be associated with the righteous. Do good wherever you are. Be content wherever you are. Trust God wherever you are. And that's going to be seen here. This also, he says, "I have seen that it is from the hand of God. This is the peace that passes all understanding." And notice what he says in verse 25. "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" What's wrong with the people of the world? They're miserable. You want to be miserable with them? Start following their directions. They're miserable. They're in darkness. It's like somebody that has an itch and they're just scratching it all the time and it's still itching. It's just never satisfied. Who can have enjoyment without him? You can't. Notice verse 26. "For to a person who is good in his sight..." Who's that? That's the saved individual. That's the only one that's good in His sight because they're in the blood of Christ. He has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. What do you have in Christ Jesus? Enlightenment. You're walking in the light. You have wisdom. You have the wisdom of God. You have the mind of Christ available. And you have real joy in Christ no matter what circumstances you're in. Completely contrary to those that don't know God. He says, while to the sinner, the unsaved, He has given the task of gathering and collecting. Here's these people that are anxious for every moment. They're anxious about this, and they're anxious about that, and they're anxious about this, and they're anxious about that, and they're anxious about their anxiousness. And they're just working as hard as they can. Now, the Christian's supposed to work too, trying to get ahead, and they can't ever get ahead. And they can never be satisfied. The eye is not filled with seeing and so forth and so on. Vanity of vanities, people go on to say. It's all vanity. And notice what they're doing. He's given the task of gathering and collecting. That's what they're working for. So that they may give to the one who is good in God's sight. To the Christian. Why was all the people in darkness doing? Just working themselves. For who? For you, brother. That's what this says. Do you realize that? All the stuff that's going on, all the, quote, improvements and changes and whatever that's going on is there for you. Isn't this Romans 8:28? He works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that includes the unregenerate out there. They're doing it for you. And that's what Christ meant when He said, the meek shall inherit the earth. Remember? And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The whole thing is upside down. And He told us in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You're on a completely different track, regardless of your social status or anything else. Now, I've said it before, and I know I need to close. If you have Christ, you have everything. And if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Does everybody here have Christ today? I don't know. Do you know Him? There's such a difference. There's no comparison. Walk in the light. Know God. Seek the Lord. Call upon Him while He is near. I beseech you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, He has made the promise that all who will call upon Him and truly seek Him, that they will find Him. And to find Him is to find eternal life. What a wonderful thing. Nothing like it. God help you. Let me close this part in prayer. Father, we thank You for how precious Your truth is in setting our feet and our thinking right. And causing us, Father, to understand what it is to walk with You no matter where we are in life or what circumstances are going on. It's all about our hope is in Thee. Oh, help everyone here to understand. And wherever they are in their station, status, and life, that they might have Jesus Christ. And having Him, they have everything. Even if by the world's standards, they have nothing. Help us to know that. We praise You for how You have overcome the world and You have given that gift to Your children that they too might overcome the world. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.